Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Oh, hallelujah. We glorify you. We magnify you, our God. Oh, blessed be your holy name. Hallelujah. Thank God that he is the Lamb. Not only the Lamb, but he is the Lamb as well. I just love my Savior, worship him. And saints, it's so wonderful when we know the experience of the Lamb of God and we gather together like this. He's a wonderful Savior. We ought not to hold back our praises in the house of God. We ought to be breaking down the walls with our praising and our thanksgiving. I tell you, saints, if you keep quiet, we'll hear the stones of Limerick cry out. Isn't that right? The Word of God says it. We've got confirmation. And I absolutely believe it. If the saints don't praise him in this city, the very stones on the streets will praise him. Praise God. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Thought I was finished on this text last week, but there is more to say. You know, that's the thing about the Word of God. You go back to a text, God will speak to you the rest of your days, things that he never spoke before. Reading from Matthew chapter 16, my message is Peter's threshing floor. We've been doing a little mini-series here on the centrality of the cross, not just thinking of redemption, but thinking of the work of death working in the life of the believer. And my message is Peter's threshing floor. And you'll see what I mean by that as we go on and deal with this. Matthew chapter 16, reading from verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, your truth, your dealings with this man, Peter. What an encouragement. Lord God, as you deal with him, our hearts rise up. Lord God, knowing that we're no different than this man of God. He was a man of like passions as us. He knew what it was, Lord God, to face the onslaught of Satan. He knew what it was to receive of mighty and wonderful revelations concerning Christ. He knew what it was, Lord God, to suddenly find, Lord God, that he was walking in the flesh, nor God, a man who knew that call to follow Christ by way of the cross. My God, what a man like unto us, the same flesh, the same blood, the same warfare, the same conflict, and the same cross and the same call. Nor God, I pray even this morning, my God, will you turn this building, will you turn this time into the threshing floor of the Lord. My God, I pray that by the dealing of your Holy Spirit, that you bring us individually at the right times into that threshing floor, and my God, bring us back to the building of that altar one more time, the raising up of the cross of Jesus Christ. My God, we want to keep ever before us that pure call of the cross of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading in Matthew chapter 16, we have dealt with this over the weeks, and we deal with it again. My message is Peter's threshing floor. Peter's threshing floor. Now you may not know what I mean, but you soon will do. You'll know exactly what I mean and why I believe that this chapter 16, it actually reveals Peter's threshing floor. It actually reveals a spiritual situation or a spiritual meeting where this place became a threshing floor in which Peter was dealt with. I believe what we see here was the very threshing floor where Peter had a very real dealing before Christ again called him. Peter, take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. The threshing floor isn't a nice place. The threshing floor will reveal things that you don't want to believe or see. The threshing floor will bring forth things that must absolutely be dealt with if you're to deny yourself and follow Christ. What do I mean by the threshing floor? Because I do see the threshing floor here in this chapter. What is the threshing floor? In olden times, and even my great aunt Jenny, I used to help her on the farm. She had a threshing floor on that farm. It was a room and it had those pebbled stones in it. That was her threshing floor. And I'd go in and look at it and all the old wooden instruments there, and it almost was unchanged from her time or when I was a child, straight the way back to Bible days and way beyond that. But what was the threshing floor? The threshing floor was a place where the harvest was brought into. That's where the first stop for the harvest. When the harvest was brought in, that's where it was taken to. All the great sheaves that were to be brought in and were going to feed the people of God and be presented unto God. The first stopping place was the threshing floor. It was of no real use until it had gone through the threshing floor. It was a mixed thing. It was a thing of mixture until it came to the threshing floor. The threshing floor was the very place where men would take the ingathered harvest and would separate the grain from the chaff. That's the purpose of the threshing floor. It was a place of separation where you separated the real from the false, or the good from the bad. That which was going to be useful from that which is unnecessary. That which could just be thrown away as of no consequence from that which is absolutely vital. And this is what they'd done in olden days, right up to recent days. They would bring the harvest into the threshing floor. And there was two things that happened on the threshing floor. First of all, there was the threshing. And secondly, the winnowing. Now, what was the threshing? The threshing was when they had all the harvest, all the sheaves gathered all over that threshing floor. And they brought in a large wooden, heavy plank of wood, and underneath that wood was metal teeth or metal bits of metal that were going to break up that harvest. And they either dragged it around, or they got an oxen to drag it around that entire harvest, or they got sticks and they began to beat the harvest of the wheat that had come in. And this is what was called the threshing. This is what threshing was. You just didn't leave the harvest as it was. It wasn't ready for your table. It wasn't ready to be used. You couldn't bring the harvest in and then just use it. It had to go through the threshing floor. And anything in the kingdom of God that's really going to be used for him, or it's going to be purified or separated unto God, it must go through a spiritual threshing. Saints, there is a spiritual experience of threshing. And I believe in this chapter 16, Peter was on the threshing floor. He didn't want to be there. He didn't expect to be there. Nobody likes to be on the threshing floor. But I believe in chapter 16, we see Peter there on the threshing floor. And it's one moment we see Peter in the heights of exalted revelation, thanking God for the Messiah, seeing who Christ was, seeing his redemption in Christ, seeing that Christ was the rock of his salvation. What at the depths of revelation, saints? He was a born again man. He was a saved man. He was a blood washed man. He was a man walking with Christ who had his heart changed. But you know what? The work wasn't finished yet. He was on God's threshing floor. Look at him at the heights of revelation. God lifted him. It was a revelation from the Father. And there's great dangers with revelation and with walking with God. There's great dangers in that as well, because we can forget the reality of the dealings of God. What do I mean when I say Peter's on the threshing floor? Because straight after having a revelation of who Christ was, Christ begins to expound how he's going to suffer and how he's going to die and be rejected. And immediately we see Peter turning and saying, "Oh no, Master, not you," the same Peter. The same conversation, the very same time. It's the same man, saints. Peter, Simon Peter. And he immediately says, "Oh no, Master, you don't need to go the way of the cross. You don't need to suffer. You don't need to be rejected." And immediately he begins to rebuke Christ. He takes a hold of Christ. Can you see him here? Oh no, you don't need to go that way of suffering. Master, not you. Not you. And we read there that Christ rebukes him and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Do you know what we see? Peter is now on the threshing floor. Now what is that threshing floor? It's where that heavy wooden instrument is being pulled over the sheaves in order to break it up. The harvest, the sheaves, the grain is going to go through a breaking process on the threshing floor. And the purpose of it is to divide the grain, the good grain that's of use to God, from the useless chaff that's of no consequence. That's the purpose. And I want you to see this in your mind's eye. As that heavy wooden instrument rolled over the wheat. Nobody likes that, do they? Nobody would pray for that. "Lord, send me more trials. Lord, break my heart. Lord, humble me." Don't pray that. You may be sorry you prayed, "Lord, humble me." You're meant to humble yourself. But here's Peter in the threshing floor, where everything is going to be revealed. What is flesh? What is spirit? What is of the Spirit of God? And what is of the devil? What is of man? And what is really of God? Everything in this incident is being revealed. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is obscure. No, it's not about a nice presentation of Christianity. "Well, I know he's the Messiah. Oh, but I had a revelation of God, but I feel his presence. Oh, I know all he's done for me. I know my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Saints, we are brought to the threshing floor to have everything revealed, because God wants to do a work. When the harvest gets brought in, God brings it first to the threshing floor, which means there's going to be a battering experience to reveal what's really there. It's going to reveal the chaff from the wheat. Now the second experience of the threshing floor is the winnowing. When the whole harvest has been broken up, the second experience is the winnowing. And there was a great winnowing fan where they had lift up all of that harvest, broken, crushed. And you'd lift up the harvest and you'd begin to throw it up in the air. And that's why they always built the threshing floor on a height or a hill or somewhere where the wind is going to blow through that place. And as he began to throw up the harvest, all that light, broken chaff would blow away in the wind. And all that was weighty and heavy of the grain, of the wheat, of that which they would want to keep and have and use, it would fall to the ground. It was heavier. That's what the winnowing was called. And it was to divide asunder. The wind would blow away and carry away the chaff, but the grain would remain on the threshing floor. The threshing floor kept and held the grain that was going to be used. It is here that the good is separated from the bad, the true from the false, the useless from the unprofitable. For the good grain is a process, has gone through a process on the floor of beating, crushing, revealing, cleansing, and purging. That's what happened on the threshing floor. And saints, you go through the threshing floor, and I go through the threshing floor, and so did Peter. In this chapter, here is a man. One minute he speaks by revelation of God in heaven. "You're the Messiah." The next minute, under the influence of Satan himself, he says, "You don't need to go the way of the cross." The same man. Both of that is in the same man. Moved by the revelation of the Father, and yet prompted and probed by Satan himself. Since we're talking about a born again man, a man of God with the call of God on him, he's already born again. He's answered the call of salvation. He's even answered the call to ministry. But this is the work of the threshing of God. He's on the threshing floor. This happened many times with Peter. But look in this chapter. It says in verse 23, Christ speaks to him. And he says, You take heed to the things of men. That's what the problem was here. That's what the issue being dealt with. In verse 24 it says, let him deny self. And verse 25 about losing his life. What is the issue that's being dealt with here? It is self. It is self. It's your life being lost. It's the things of man. That is the chaff. It's you. It's your ways, your thinking, your ideas, your plans, all of your ideas of yourself. It's you. That's the chaff, saints. And that's what was being dealt with on the threshing floor. And do you know who the instrument was? It was Satan himself. Because you know, anything that's not dealt with, the enemy is going to come to use it. Be assured of that. Be assured that those areas that you leave outside of Christ, oh, I don't need to have this under his sovereignty. I don't need to submit this to his lordship. You bet the devil's going to come and play games. But you know what? In this chapter, Peter isn't left in the hands of Satan. God is allowing this. God is allowing the devil to come in on this man, Peter. Why? Because he's going to the threshing floor. God always uses the devil, always. The devil can't just do anything on your life, but he is allowed to operate in your life. He's allowed to tempt you, but not beyond what God allows. He's allowed to allure you. He's allowed to probe you. He's allowed to do all of those things. You see, Peter visited the threshing floor many times. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 5. You remember the story where there's Peter and the rest and they're cleaning the nets. They've been out fishing all night and they haven't caught anything. He's a hard working man. He's a professional. He's worked all night long, not one single fish. And he's there cleaning and Christ is preaching. And Christ says on him, push your boat out. He gets in the boat, says, push the boat out. And when they get out there, he teaches the people. Then he says, throw your nets, notice plural, throw your nets out of the boat. And Peter says, well, we've labored all night long, haven't we? But Master, at your command, we are going to throw out the net. Isn't he so spiritual? Lord, I'm serving you. I don't know why I'm going through the trials. Oh, Lord, I've got everything dedicated. I've done everything you said. Have you? There's Peter sitting in that boat, obedient. Peter, I'm doing everything. I've done it all. If only you knew what I'd gone through. And he throws the nets out again and they almost break. Now notice this. They almost break. Peter has thrown the net out when Christ said throw the nets out. And they almost break. And listen to what he says. Says Simon Peter, when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Oh Lord. Now notice Peter. Do you know where Peter is? He's on the threshing floor. Here is a man going on saying, I'm obeying you, I'm here in the meeting, I'm listening to preaching, I'm fine. And all of a sudden the Lord uses a miracle to bring him to the threshing floor. God uses a miracle. And in this miracle, there's a threshing of the person of Peter. And there's a revealing of his motive. There's a revealing of his attitude. And it's always been there. But it's only on the threshing floor it gets revealed. Here comes to the surface things that you never knew were there before. If only it was yesterday. I was very spiritual yesterday. I looked very good yesterday. But you're on the threshing floor. And saints, don't get discouraged on the threshing floor. I know it looks bad. On the threshing floor, nothing feels good. All you know is that Christ is real. That's all you know on the threshing floor. But everything is being crushed, revealed, broken. And here's Peter on the threshing floor. He says, Master, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You're talking about Peter, a man who's left everything. Everything. A man who's dedicated everything to God, and he says, I am a sinful man. Why? Because that partial obedience was revealed. There was something in Peter that was not consecrated. He's on the threshing floor, and here comes up something, and he goes, oh no, I didn't know what was in me. God, I thought I was obeying you, and I was proud of my obedience. And here all the time, hidden within that is absolute disobedience. Here am I, proud about serving you and throwing the net out and having you in the boat. And all the time, it's you working in my heart through a miracle to show Peter there's things in you you don't even know. This is what we see in Matthew 16. You see, Peter again is on the threshing floor. And it's not a miracle this time. It's actually Satan coming in and dropping thoughts. But Peter's on the threshing floor. That's why it says in verse 23 concerning Satan, that thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Satan comes in, and not which is of man. There were realms of Peter that were still very much alive. You don't need to go the way of the cross. Peter, you're on the threshing floor. You don't even realize what's in you. You can speak by revelation, but here you are trying to hinder Christ going the way of the cross. Saints, it's all in us. And it's only the threshing floor and the winnowing hook that reveals everything. That wind is going to blow through our lives one more time. We read many times of Peter in this. We read in Luke chapter 22 as well. We read of Christ prophesying to Simon. He said, Simon, Simon, behold. Remember, where was Simon? Lord, I'd die for you. Do you remember it? Yeah. Oh, Master, I don't know about this bunch. Don't know about Gary. Don't know what he'll do. Don't know about Alan. Don't know about Mark. But you know what, Lord? I'd die for you. I don't know about them. In fact, I know what I think about them. But you know what? Not me, Master. I'd die for you. I'm absolutely dedicated. Everything is on the altar. Is it? Listen to what Christ says. Now here's a man saying, Master, they can all deny. I'd never deny you. You're dealing with a man who doesn't even know what's in him. He truly, sincerely says, I would die for you. I would never deny you. I am absolutely consecrated to you. He sincerely believes that. But you know what? The threshing floor is going to reveal something. Listen, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. And the word you is plural, speaking about them all, but he's speaking of Peter. Peter, Satan has desired to have you all, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Here he's saying, Satan wants to come in and sift you. But you know what that sifting, what it's going to do? It's going to bring you to the threshing floor. Do you hear me this morning? Every sifting of Satan on your life, oh, you might think it's the end. No, it's the beginning, saints. By God's grace, it's the beginning. This was a real sifting that brought Peter to a point of failure. Do you hear me? Satan was in the pot. He was brought to the threshing floor. And what was revealed within him was realms of his humanity he didn't know were there. Weaknesses, denial. All of this was in him. And he was so proud of himself. Master, I would never deny you, but they might. Peter, before you get the other side of this threshing floor, you're going to know. There's going to be a separation. But saints, it's not only a revealing, it's a separation. These threshing floor experiences reveal everything that we might deal with it. It's a separation between the real and the false. Do you know every person who believes in Christ, follows Christ, will have to go to the threshing floor? John the Baptist prophesied about the floor and the purging. In Matthew 3 and 12, he said, speaking about Christ, the coming Messiah, he said, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the floor. What's he talking about? He's talking about the threshing floor. He's saying the Messiah, Jesus Christ, he'll not only baptize you with the Holy Ghost, not only with fire, but he's going to purge the threshing floor. It's going to be in the threshing floor. He's going to clean us up. And he says he will thoroughly purge the floor. That means everything's going to get dealt with. Everything. Everything. And gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Judas is going to be on the threshing floor, and he's going to be revealed for who he is. Peter and Judas both go through the threshing floor. Satan asks for them both. Satan sifts them both, but the faith of one stands, and the faith of the other falls. On the threshing floor. The threshing floor reveals who you are, and what your faith is. I can't promise you this morning that you won't fail. I can't do that. But I can promise you there's one praying for you, that your faith will not fail. He'll bring you through. Peter came through, saints of God. He came through the threshing floor. And you know when he got the other side, and Christ said, do you agape me, love me? He said, I filio you. I have affection for you. I didn't ask that, Peter. Do you agape me? He couldn't put the words in his lips. And this is the man who said, I'd die for you. But after he comes through the threshing floor, everything's been revealed. You've got a man who has no more confidence in himself. No confidence in the flesh. No high hopes of himself. But Christ is still everything. That's what happened on the threshing floor. There was a great purging of Peter because he's going somewhere. Please turn with me to 1 Chronicles 21. Peter's threshing floor. Peter many times had to visit that threshing floor. And there was a revealing, a purging. There was a process of beating and breaking between the real and the false. The threshing floor reveals everything. Notice that it was Satan himself who instigated this with Peter, wasn't it? It is Satan coming to Peter after a time of great revelation. Oh, but you're the Messiah. Nothing can touch me. No, nothing can touch him. Amen. Listen to what it says in 1 Chronicles 21. And this is about David and the threshing floor. We see the very same principles here. In chapter 21 verse 1 it says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Notice what's happening here. Satan stood up against the nation of Israel. He is against God's people. He is the adversary of God's people. Only four times in the Old Testament is Satan mentioned. First of all with Eve. Second of all with Job. Third of all with Joshua and Zerubbabel that we dealt with last week. Do you remember when they laid that foundation and they wanted to build a house unto God? There was the altar in place, then the foundation, then the house of God. It says that Satan came against Joshua the high priest. He stood by Joshua to resist him. And his garments were unclean. And God was going to have to do a work on Joshua's life. To sanctify him and purify him. But notice here again, this is the fourth incident. And it's with David. Satan was against Israel. He stood up against Israel. Do you know when a man stands, when a tall man stands, you look up, don't you? You go, man, this guy keeps unfolding. He's bigger than I thought he was. He was sitting there dormant. And a good example is the other week, huh? For some of you remember. That man just keeps getting taller and louder. He was sitting there quietly, but he's not quiet anymore. And that can be what it's like when Satan rears his head. There's a dimension where you thought, I thought he was in his place. I thought he was defeated at Calvary. And here he comes in all of his splendor against the people of God. And it says that he provoked David to number the people of Israel. And it says an interesting thing in 2 Samuel 24 and 1. It says actually that it was the anger of God against Israel at this time. Now remember, Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow. Isn't that right? And in 2 Samuel, it actually says that the anger of God was kindled against Israel. There were things in the nation of Israel that they didn't realize. There were things in there. They're God's people. He's in the midst of them. He's working with them. But there were things that caused anger. It stirred up his anger. And it actually allowed him to allow Satan to come against them. He never gives his children over to the enemy. Never. But he will use the enemy to get you to the threshing floor. He will do that. Yeah. And that's what he's doing here with David and the nation of Israel. What's he doing? He's going to get the nation of Israel and David to the threshing floor. Why? Because there's things in them they don't realize and things in them that will hinder them building the house of God. Do you know what God does? His anger is stirred up against Israel. And he allows Satan to come and to provoke David to begin to number Israel. And literally the word provoke means to prick or to stimulate David. It means to seduce, to entice, to move him or to persuade him or to provoke him or to stir him up. So who was behind this? Just like Peter. Peter said, you don't need to go the way of the cross. Now here's David saying, let's number the people. Let's count their heads. And he goes to Joab, his general, and all the elders of Israel and says, we are going to number the people of Israel. And we're told there that Joab began to demonstrate with them. Joab wasn't a good man. He was a great general. He wasn't a man like David. He wasn't a godly man, but he was a good man and a great general. He didn't always do the right thing for the right reasons. But here he is saying, David, don't do this. David, you don't need to do this. God's blessed you. This is at the end of David's days. This is after years. Do you remember who David is? He was a little shepherd boy over a flock who his father forgot about him. Father didn't even remember to call him to the anointing. This is a little shepherd boy who used to sing songs out in the hillsides, away from family, away from home, and he just got caught up in the Lord and worshiping the Lord. Oh, what simplicity. And the Lord took him and anointed him with his oil and raised him up to lead the nation of Israel. That's who David is. But you know what? When the nation was great, maybe 6 million people, 7 million people in the nation. And here's a little shepherd boy after years and he thinks of the great victories and all that he's accomplished. And now he's preparing to build God a house and he looks back over the years. And you know what? There's some things there that need dealt with again at the end of his days. Do you know that Jesus went into the temple at the beginning of his ministry and he cleansed the temple? 3 years later, he goes back into the temple and does it a second time. All it took was 3 years and all the stuff started to come back in again. It took the Lord to go to the temple and to cleanse it. And look at David. He sent Joab out. His word prevailed against Joab. And Joab goes and begins to number the people. And they spend the next 9 months and 20 days numbering the people. They travel all through the nation. 9 months of incubation. 9 months to bring to birth. 9 months of the numbering the heads of Israel. Do you know in the book of Numbers, they were told, if you are going to take a census, you better make sacrifices. Do you know why? Because so much sin can be involved in that. It says don't start counting heads. Don't start numbering the people without making atonement. In other words, stay near to Calvary. In all of your attitudes, everything you do, all of your plans, all of your decisions, stay close to Calvary. Because there's too much in you as a believer that can get in the way of God's plan. There's an awful lot in self. And you need to stay close to the cross, everything that you do, every decision. Don't you ever say, oh, well, I know the right decision. Don't you ever say that. And we're told that for 9 months they traveled through the land. David wanted to magnify his own achievements rather than glorify God. That was in a man who was after God's own heart. A man who is absolutely known throughout the Old Testament as a man whose heart was for God. In him was a callousness to say, I don't need to go to the cross in this. I can just number the people. And you know who was behind it? Satan was behind it. It wasn't man. Satan was probing him to number the people. And he says, that's fine. You see, he wasn't near the cross. He wasn't staying at the cross. If he would have been there, he never would have numbered the people. But you see, Satan come in on that. You're not going to stay near the cross. Satan will come in on it. And you'll have to go to the threshing floor. There's going to be a revealing of what is. And it says in verse 7 there, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he began to smote Israel. And David said unto God, and listen to this carefully in verse 8, I have sinned greatly. Just like Peter, remember Peter, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He's on the threshing floor. David is now on the threshing floor. Satan has moved him to sin against God. It displeased God. And it says, I have sinned greatly. Do you realize that David says 6 times in the Old Testament, I have sinned before God. I have sinned. 6 times. But notice what he says here. He says, greatly. I have sinned greatly. And numbering the people, I have sinned greatly. This is the man who sinned with Bathsheba when he's out on the roof late at night. Should have been in the war. Wasn't at war. He was out on the roof and he looks down, sees Bathsheba, and then he brings her in, commits adultery with her, and she gets pregnant. That wasn't his greatest sin. Or what about killing her husband then? What about that plan to set it all up that her husband's going to get killed in the battlefield? A godly man, one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. Nobody ever preaches about him, Uriah. Godly man. That wasn't David's greatest sin. Those weren't David's... Adultery wasn't... Murder wasn't his greatest sin. That wasn't. His greatest sin takes place at the end of his days. When he's unchallenged in his kingdom. Do you know why it was his greatest sin? Because pride was there. And God hates pride. And pride is the source of every sin. It was W.P. Nicholson in the North, the revivalist from the 20s. He said it was pride that dug hell and damned the devil. Who was hell created for? Men? You and I? People out in the streets? Was hell created with sinful man in mind? No. It was for Satan and his fallen angels. And it was pride that entered into the heart of Lucifer. Pride. Pride can take you from the heights to the depths. Pride can take Peter from a place of great revelation to trying to hinder Christ going to the cross. Pride can take David from being a man of God with a heart for God to numbering the people of Israel. There was pride. David actually says, I have sinned greatly. Oh, but that's a small sin. That's a small thing, is it? We can have attitudes in our heart that are grievous to God. Proud thoughts. Arrogant thoughts. Oh, but I'm not sinning. Oh, but there's worse sins than this. I'm just glad I'm not doing some of the other things. This is grievous. Listen to what he says. Because I have done this thing. But now I beseech you, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, or put away the iniquity of thy servant. For I have done very foolishly and sinned against you. I'm foolish. I've been foolish in this. Do you know where David is? Here he is, a man who's waking up to what he's just done. He's on the threshing floor. It's being revealed that it's no longer Satan having his way. Now God's taken over. It's not Satan tempting him, sifting him. Nor it is God saying, I'm using this. And please remember this. Satan does tempt you. Satan will come to sift you. But God won't leave it there. He's going to take it out of the hand of Satan and say, now I'm going to use this for my purpose. Amen. What Satan meant for evil, I mean for good. I allowed it. I'm going to get you back to the altar, back to the cross. David, you need to come back to this old altar again. And this is where God's leading him. It says in 2 Samuel 24, and David's heart smote him after that he numbered the people. He didn't need to be punished. His heart smote him. Do you know what it's like to get smote? Someone slaps you, hits you. That's what smiting is. Notice it says David's heart smote himself. That's a good thing. Thank God if your heart smites you, slaps you, wake up. It's a wonderful thing. It's good when a friend smites you. You know, the wounds of a friend are very precious, aren't they? Not very nice. Very grievous at times. But I tell you, thank God, if my friend smites me and warns me and rebukes me, thank God it's oil on my head. But here's David's heart smote him. He said, David, what have you done? David, how could you? David, you and your pride numbering the people of Israel by the prompting of Satan himself. What is it, David, that got into your heart that allowed this to happen? He's been brought back to the threshing floor. And notice this, that God sends the prophet Gad onto him. And Gad comes with a thus saith the Lord, a prophecy for him. You don't hear many prophecies like this. God just wants to bless you. God doesn't always want to bless you. Sometimes he has you on the threshing floor. God's going to prosper you. God's going to use you in ministry. 9 out of 10 prophecies say God's going to use you in ministry in the charismatic world of our day. 9 out of 10. And they want me to believe that's the Holy Spirit. Funny how it's always that, isn't it? The prophet Gad comes to David and he has a prophecy. He says, David, you need to make a choice. God wants you to make a choice. Because you made a choice in numbering the people of Israel. You've got 3 choices. Number 1, you can have 3 years of famine. Number 2, you can have 3 months of the sword. That means the enemy coming into Israel. Or number 3, you can have the sword of the Lord, which is pestilence. The angel of the Lord, the destroying angel of the Lord, will come down with his sword and smite the people. Now you make your choice, 3 years, 3 months, or 3 days. Do you know what David says? He says to God, he says, I'm in a great strait. I don't know what to choose. What do I do? My sin and the sin of Israel. Remember, this wasn't just God punishing Israel because of David. Israel had stirred the anger of God. There were issues with Israel. David was just the instrument. Now God's going to get them to the threshing floor. Here they are in the threshing floor. It's not a comfortable place. What would you do if God asked you that this morning? Well, what do you want? 3 years of famine in your life? 3 months of the sword, the enemy, cutting down everything around you? Or do you want to be in my hand and I'll use pestilence for 3 days? Do you know what David says? He says, let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, because he's merciful. He is, saints of God. I don't care what you've done or whatever happens. Fall upon the rock. Fall upon the rock. Because either the rock's going to fall on you and crush you, or you're going to fall on the rock. And David says, I know the Lord's merciful. My enemies aren't. The people in the church aren't. Sometimes. But he says, I know the character of God. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord. I would rather have the punishment of the Lord than be punished by man. And that's what he does. And he says, for great are the mercies of the Lord. Not only is my sin great, my pride, my number in Israel, but great is the mercy of God. I can trust to that. Let him do whatever he wants with me. I know there's things that come up in me. I know there's issues of the heart. But let me fall on the Lord and let him do what's right in his eyes. And he says there, let me fall into the hand. Let me not fall into the hand of man. I don't want to fall into the hand of man. We're then told that very day, the angel of the Lord started his 3 days across the nation. Just like Joab and his men numbered the people. Now here comes an angel with the sword of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? Maybe Christ. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is usually Christ. Do you remember that story in the Passover? We heard it this morning. If you read the text carefully, you'll see an interesting thing. There's 2 angels there. Not only the angel of death, there's another angel. The angel of the Lord stands between the house and the angel that was killing them. The angel of death. Study it for yourself. But we read of 70,000 men dying until the angel of the Lord came to Jerusalem. And he's just about to destroy Jerusalem. He comes to Jerusalem and he stops at Jerusalem. David's at Jerusalem. 70,000 men in 2.5 days. And he stops there, and the sword of the Lord is raised, and Jerusalem is before him. And there's David in Jerusalem. And it says that God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of David. Here's the angel of the Lord approaching on the city. And he stops. Do you know what it says? It says that as he was destroying, the Lord beheld. This is what stopped the angel of the Lord. As he beheld, what did he behold? What is it that stopped this judgment? What is it that brought the angel Lord to the city? And he's just about to destroy the city and he saw something and it stopped him. What did he see? Listen, read on there in verse 15. And it says, the Lord beheld and he repented him of the evil and said unto the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. But what did he see? And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. David's at the threshing floor. What stopped this judgment was when the angel of the Lord stood there and the Lord beheld the threshing floor. What happened at the threshing floor? What is it that was about this threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite that stopped the judgment of God, that caused the mercy of God to come? Do you know what it was? The Lord spoke to David through God and says, I want you to go up and buy that threshing floor. I want you to buy it, and I want you to build an altar there. Remember, the altar always represents the cross. But this threshing floor also represents what we're saying, the dealings of God. God's trying to get David back to that threshing floor, just like he did with Peter. Here he is, God saying, David, get back to that threshing floor, and on that threshing floor, I want you to build an altar there. That's what I want you to do. And we are told that David went to Ornan, the Jebusite. And it says that Ornan lifted his eyes. And there was the angel standing with his sword out. All of this happens with the angel with his sword out. Standing ready to judge. Do you know what your sins deserve here this morning? Every one of you in this room. Even what you've done since being a Christian. Do you realize what you deserve? Do you realize there's one holding back by his mercy?
Yeah.
Do you realize what could fall on you suddenly but for the mercy of God? Arrogant thoughts, proud thoughts, all manners of things. You know your own flesh. You know that old man. You know self. And the sword of the Lord is hanging. Do you know many years ago we had a girl in our team. We had a full-time team in ministry in Scotland. We'd go out evangelizing. And this day as I worked, she was a carnal believer. That's what they like to call them. But I loved her. She was part of our team. I wouldn't have had her in a team. It was the senior pastor. And you know, as I walked in that park praying, do you realize I had a vision of the sword of the Lord held above her and it was just about to fall on her? It scared me. Made me pray for her. And you know, the next day, I was praying, I went to fasting. I said, I've got to speak to her. And I sat down with her, and I spoke to her compassionately, in mercy, beseeching her. And you know what? She broke, she changed. Thank God, if ever I'd seen a change in her, it was then. Saints, if only we realize what's being held back, we have been brought to the threshing floor. And God wants to deal with something in your and my life. I don't know where it's through a miracle that you're brought there or through the enemy. I don't know where it's the enemy hijacking and coming in on you. And you find yourself at the threshing floor. And God says to David, go and buy the threshing floor. And he goes to Ornan, and Ornan says, no, I'm giving it to you free. David says, I'm not taking in for nothing. I won't give a sacrifice to the Lord that doesn't cost me dearly and won't cost me everything. He actually pays 600 shekels of gold for that floor. Do you know why? Do you remember what Job says? When I have been tried, I shall come forth like gold. The threshing floor is a place to come forth in the divine nature of God. Gold always speaks of divinity. And what he's saying here, at the threshing floor, divine nature, it's a place to get the divine nature. But also 50 shekels of silver, that speaks of redemption. That's always the way. Here's David, he pays a great price for this threshing floor. Ornan had been bringing in the harvest. Ornan was standing there. When all of this took place, an angel of the Lord is there. Ornan was threshing the wheat on the floor. And he looked up and his four sons hid. They were scared. Everybody's scared. This Jebusite who knows God is scared. Some Christians say, oh no, he's my papa. I'm not scared. Men of God in the Old Testament trembled. You know, when John the Apostle, he saw an angel, it said he trembled. When he saw Christ, he trembled, fell as a dead man. Daniel, when he saw an angel, it says he fell like a dead man. These are real experiences. And here's the angel of the Lord. David's trembling in heart. But he's got a threshing floor. That's where God wanted him. That's where God wants you. And you know what? On that threshing floor, when he bought it, he began to build that altar again. He's back at the altar again. He's building the altar again. He never should have left it. And you know what? He takes all the threshing instruments. He bought them with the silver. He takes the wooden threshing instruments and he uses that as the wood. The very thing that threshed you in your trial, you bring it as the wood on the altar. And it says that he began to offer sacrifices. First a burnt offering, then a peace offering. The burnt offering was for his sin. Do you know those 70,000 men was punishment. That didn't stop the angel. 70,000 men didn't satisfy God's righteous judgment. It didn't. 70,000 men didn't hold him back from his wrath. It didn't. It was this altar on the threshing floor. Saints, are you on the threshing floor? It's time to build the altar again. It's time to rear up the cross again. That's where we're back to. And it says, as he put the sacrifices on the altar and arranged them, the fire of God fell. And the voice of God was heard. God spoke to him there. And God answered his prayer there. And God blessed him there. And God cancelled everything out there. All of this happened. And the fire of God descended on the sacrifice. Fire never falls on an empty altar. Never. Never. Look at the fire fallen. And you know what? After all of this, it says then he started to give sacrifices. He's just glad now. He's ministering unto the Lord. What is the threshing floor? It's a place of separation. It's a place of judgment. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of blessing. It's a place of reaping what you have sown. It's all of these things. And when we look in closing at Matthew 16, we see the threshing floor there. Why did God allow that threshing floor experience in the life of Peter? It was to get him back to the cross, back to building the altar again. Look at Peter there, saying, oh no, Master, you don't need to go the way of the cross. Stirred up by Satan, he's going to the threshing floor. And as he stands on that threshing floor, with everything revealed, being rebuked by Christ, get thee behind me, Satan. On that threshing floor, Christ says, Peter, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let me close, because we're not finished. Where was Ornan's threshing floor? Where was it? What was it? It's in Jerusalem. What was built in the place of the threshing floor? An altar unto God. David used it for the rest of his life.
Amen.
Look at chapter 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And verse 1, it's the chapter after we read about this threshing floor. It says, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. Do you know what got built here? The temple. The next chapter, David is gathering everything for the temple. What gets raised up in the threshing floor and at the place of this altar? The temple that's going to be filled with God's glory. In Matthew 16, Peter is back to the cross again. He's going somewhere. Where is he going to? Jerusalem. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But we're going to have to take you through the threshing floor. And this church is going to have to go through the threshing floor. Saints, we want to be at Jerusalem for Pentecost. We want to see the glory again. We want to see a house built. And I want to assure you, every one of us in this church is going through the threshing floor. And sometimes that old pride of saying, I'll never. And then we get humbled and we can't even tell them we love them. But don't give up, saints. We're going somewhere. We're going through the threshing floor to get back to the altar again. In order that God can raise up a church. Stand with me. My God, my God.